Good morning. Glad to see you here today. I think we're kind of mad at a number of things going on. People sick and a lot of things, but it's good to see those of you who are here. I am glad that you are here. We need to continue to pray for those in our midst who are not doing well. So it's just good, though, to be in God's house and have an opportunity to be focused on what He wants us to learn. We're continuing our look at your best year ever, and does come with a guarantee. So we're going to continue that look, but before we do, I just ask that maybe you join me in prayer for a minute as we, I'm going to ask that you just take along with me, consider that you can talk to God, ask Him to allow you to hear what He needs you to hear this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are blessed in so many ways, and we, a lot of times, recognize that, but I pray that you will help us to, really today, just be able to sit back in your presence, understand that you're a God that wants to communicate with us, and in that process, just allow our hearts and minds to be attuned to you and attentive to what you have to say. Thank you that we can gather as a church body, as a family, that just to encourage each other in our walk with you and our knowledge of you. Thank you that you are in our midst. Father, we pray for those who aren't able to be with us today with the different illnesses that are going around. We just pray that you will heal quickly and bring people back to full health and that we can be together. We are most thankful for what you have given us in your Son. Today is a day where we recognize His presence and ask that you'll just speak now to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be back there again. We're looking at what are known as the Beatitudes, beginning in Matthew 5, but let's start with a little context. Early in Jesus' ministry, He goes out on a hillside and he sits down and he starts to talk to the crowd that gathers about the kingdom of God. But what's most important, he's telling us about the blessed life, the life that has the presence of God. But I want to give you a little more, and I haven't taken a lot of time to do this, so I'm going to back us up just a little bit before we move ahead. And I want to, if anything, I would move us back. If you're reading in your Bibles, I encourage you to do this. We've been reading as a church family through the Gospels. So I know that a lot of you have read this. But if you hit the end of chapter 4, it tells us that we realize that Jesus is actually just beginning His ministry. So this, what we have is the Sermon on the Mount, began early in Jesus' ministry, and I believe there's a reason for that. It was the launch to what He was going to live out. And He was telling people why He was here and what His mission was. And so at the end of chapter 4, we have it told for us that Jesus was in Galilee, and while He was there, He healed every disease and sickness, and that He was preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. So that's the setting that we then come into chapter 5 with. Sometimes the way that our Bibles are broken up for us, we think, okay, boom, that's a scene change, and now we go. But the end of chapter 4 is really the scene setting for what we get, where Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God, and He's been demonstrating, He's saying the kingdom of God is at hand. He's been demonstrating that with the power of miracle after miracle. In fact, in the end of Matthew 4 there, it says He was healing everyone and every disease that was there. So we don't even have a record of all that Jesus did. We just know that He was showing the power of His authority and what it meant for the kingdom of God to be at hand and to be present. So then we then understand why when He, in chapter 5, it says He went out on a hillside and He began to teach because a large crowd had gathered. We understand why the large crowd had gathered, because they had heard of Jesus. They had heard of his teaching that the king, saying that the kingdom of heaven had come, and he was demonstrating his authority to be talking about this by the miracles that he was doing. So this is the context in which we find ourselves seated on a hillside with Jesus and him beginning to say, here's the blessed life. Here's the life that God intends for you to have. Here's the life that you can have that really is tied into the very presence of God being there. But let me take it a little bit further. That's the setting for Jesus and why people, the crowd gathers, but it goes even further. In Jesus' day, when he was speaking to a crowd about the kingdom of God, that would have had meaning to them. You see, we hear about the kingdom of God, and we kind of filter it through a number of different, and so we talk about, oh, that's great, you know, it's the kingdom of God is here. No, that was a tangible expectation on the part of the Jewish people. If you are familiar with the Old Testament, it was a theme. I would take you specifically to Daniel, but Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they talked about the coming kingdom of God. And for the nation of Israel, for a Jew at the time of Jesus, they would have been anticipating God's kingdom. They believed in the daily reign of God, in their daily presence of God, in that God was the one who provided, and they needed to recognize his provision. But what they were looking for was the reign of God, where God would establish his kingdom, because as many would follow the prophet Daniel, which they would have, and they would have known well, and they would have been taught and would have been they would have anticipated. Daniel talks about the coming kingdoms, and in those kingdoms, there eventually will be one that comes, the Son of Man, who will come and who will establish God's kingdom. And so for many, they were looking for and anticipated that the Roman rule was the last kingdom and that God's kingdom was to be coming. So when Jesus mentions the kingdom of God is at hand, they are anticipating something great to take place, that they are at the moment where they get to watch God usher in what he has promised would come. So that's why a crowd gathers when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. They anticipate. And they would have been looking for the Son of Man. They would have been looking for the Messiah. Why? Because they wanted God's reign to begin, overthrow the Roman rule, reestablish his kingdom, and usher in his reign. So they were anticipating it. They were looking for it. And so when Jesus is talking about this, it's not some kind of an odd concept of, yeah, the kingdom of God, that's cool. It was what they were anticipating and had been looking for all along. And so Jesus then begins to say, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he says, here's the good news of the kingdom of God. Not only that it's present, but I'm going to tell you how you can live in the kingdom of God. And so he starts into the blessed life. The blessed life is, remember, very first statement, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He is introducing for his audience how to live and what is necessary to live in the kingdom of God. It's here, it's present, he's telling them. I'm bringing the kingdom to you. Here's how you live in it. And if you live in the kingdom of God, you will be blessed. You will have your best, not just year, best life you could ever imagine. You can have life to the fullest. And so he starts with what we have gone through already. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What did we discover about the idea of being poor in spirit? It's recognizing the need for God. And the absence of God is chaos. To be poor in spirit is not to be lacking in wealth. It's lacking in spiritual life. So blessed are they that recognize they lack in spiritual life and that God will come into the chaos of his absence and establish them in his kingdom. And we went on and talked about then it follows, blessed are those who mourn. Why? What does that have to do with the kingdom of God? Because if I don't recognize what's keeping me from God and having it really affect me, so much so that it causes me to outwardly mourn, that it's like I have to reject what's kept me from God to step into his kingdom. It's here, it's available. I've got to choose his kingdom over everything else that has been keeping me from him. Blessed are they who mourn, who recognize that point of, I don't want that anymore, and it breaks me that it's kept me from God, and I turn to him. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Absolutely, they'll be comforted, for they will be in the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek. This is the, it's a progression that's taking place. I'm moving into the kingdom now. Blessed are the meek. That word meek, we talked about, it's that idea of control. It's a surrender of control that God is now in his kingdom in control of my life. He's setting my purpose, my direction. He has determined for me who I will be and what I will be. And then my appetites begin to change. And there's only one thing that I hunger for, and that is the righteousness of God. We looked at that idea of righteousness as the very essence of God himself. I hunger and thirst for God. Why? Because I'm in his kingdom. And it's the only thing that will satisfy in this kingdom because I've rejected everything else. And so now we looked at the idea of turning now, what Jesus does for us. This is what happens in the transformation of us moving into the kingdom of God. But then he talks about, and as his audience was beginning to understand, it's changing how I relate to God, how I understand God, because they were saturated in a process to God. You understand that? That's what the Old Testament law was. It was the process for them and had become a measurable process to get to God, not as God intended. And so what was happening was people were thinking that to get to the kingdom of God, I've got to do all that the Old Testament law is telling me I must do. But Jesus is changing that, and he's beginning that process to change. He's saying, no, the kingdom's here, and it's going to transform who you are so that you will be transformed into how you act, that you become one who demonstrates and lives in the kingdom of God. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. You see, it starts to go outward. The way that I value other people, blessed are the merciful. I look past their failings and their faults to see the person and their need. So I be as a member and living in the kingdom of God, I now having received the mercy of God, when I recognize that which was keeping me from him and turn to him, I receive the mercy of God. And in receiving that mercy, I live it out toward others. Instead of always seeing others by their offense toward me, I see them, in fact, as God sees them, and I value them. Blessed are the pure in heart. It goes to my motives. My motives have become refined to one thing. It's to satisfy that appetite of finding the righteousness of God and knowing God himself. And so my motives become singular in purpose. And when we become singular in our purpose, and that's to know the righteousness of God, anyone between affected by that is going to receive the presence of God as it has affected me. And now he goes, and it becomes a very tangible expression. He's beginning to talk about the activity of my life when he brings us to verse 9, and he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Okay? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. He's still talking about the kingdom. He's still talking about kingdom life. And he's talking about from one who is transformed in the kingdom, how it affects my relationship with other people. And he's specifically saying now, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, think about it in the context. If God has brought me in his kingdom, to enter his kingdom, I've come from that idea and that picture of being in chaos with the absence of God in my life into the presence of God. Can you see the peace that comes between those two steps? That's the image that the listener of Jesus' day would have understood. That Jesus is offering me peace against the chaos of life without God. Jesus demonstrated this over and over again in his life and in his ministry. This was a theme of Jesus' life, this idea of peace. What was one of the titles that is given to Jesus? Prince of Peace, right? Isaiah talked about that. When the angels proclaimed the birth of Jesus, they talk about him bringing peace. And so Jesus was one who was always talking about peace. Was this just so that people get comfortable and stop being at odds with each other? No, he's saying that life with God is a life of peace because God himself is at peace. And that's why Jesus was often demonstrating and would reinforce this with his disciples. Why do you think, we could walk through a number of things that Jesus did. You've got to understand Jesus was purposeful in every action he took. He knew what he was talking about. He knew why he was telling people that, and he knew what he was calling them to. So when Jesus told his disciples at one point, go hop in that boat and go to the other side of the lake, do you just think he was like, oh, it'd be fun for you guys, just go out there? No, he has a purpose. He has a purpose to put him back in the midst of chaos so that he can walk across that water and show the difference between life with God and life without God. He wants them to know the kingdom of God. He puts them out in a boat and he climbs in with them another time and he goes out and he falls asleep. Why? Because the storm's raging, chaos is everywhere, but with God there is peace. And he stands up and he says, peace. And everything goes silent. And the disciples are going, wait a minute. The wind and the waves even obey him. Yes, they do, because he is God. And in God's kingdom, everything follows the peace of God. You see, Jesus kept reinforcing this, wanting his disciples to learn it. And so when he states here, again, this is the beginning of his ministry, he launches out and says, blessed are the peacemakers. He's saying, listen up now. I'm going to be showing you this now for the next few years as I walk among you. I'm going to show you exactly what this blessed life looks like. And so that's why he would come back to this on a regular basis. In fact, I would encourage you as you're doing your reading through the Gospels, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, when you read the first part and it's the Beatitudes, read the rest of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in light of the Beatitudes, okay? And it will change the way you see what Jesus is saying and doing. He is beginning, he's going, here, I'm gonna condense this down for you real quick here. I'm gonna say, bless, 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 bless. This is the life that is blessed. And now I'm gonna start to broaden it out a little bit more and show you this is what it looks like. And then he goes, now I'm gonna live it in front of you. And he begins to live it. That's what the Gospels are. They're putting to flesh the blessed life. That's what we need to understand. Why? Because Jesus came, not just to the people that heard his voice firsthand, but those of us continue to hear his voice. It is, I'm calling you to God's kingdom. And as part of God's kingdom, you need to understand where God reigns, there is peace. That's the blessing you receive. The blessed life is the life of peace. But this is not just saying the blessed life is peace. What does he say? Blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, so you see the shift that takes place? He just doesn't want us to think, oh, yeah, blessed life is the peace of God. No, blessed life is one where we are those who make peace. Not our peace, but we bring the peace of the kingdom into our relationships. It's a very interesting picture that Jesus demonstrates for us. And it's one that, with the peacemakers, to understand it's a word, well, let me put it this way. We, I think, oftentimes think of a peacemaker maybe as somebody who's good at avoiding conflict. That's not it. I want you to understand, this is a word that is giving you a command to go out and make peace. It requires action. Peacemakers are not wallflowers. Peacemakers are not avoiders. Peacemakers are not those who just, you know, quietly keep from anybody from noticing them and hope that nothing happens. I will tell you this, peacemakers have conflicts in their life. Peacemakers are not always liked. What? Think about the contrast there, but it's true. And I'm going to demonstrate that for you here in just a couple of minutes. But the reality is we often think of peacemakers requires us to be, soft. Want us to be, okay, if that's what you want, I guess I'll go along with that. That's not peace. And peace is not avoiding what you know you should do also. We sometimes want to make peace into this idea of, well, if I can just keep the volume low, then there's peace. Or if I can just ignore the problem, there's peace. Nope. Peacemakers make actually produce something. And we're going to look at what that is and what it looks like. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. One author, Rick Ezel, states it this way: the peacemaker pursues more than the absence of conflict. They don't avoid strife. In fact, sometimes peacemaking will create strife. They aren't merely seeking to appease the warring parties. They aren't trying to accommodate everyone. Instead, they are pursuing all the beauty and blessedness of God upon another. Maybe you've heard or read before, and I'm assuming that you probably have, the Abraham or the Aaronic blessing that's found in Numbers chapter 6. Now, are you familiar with that? I will read it to you here in just a second, but here's the reason I want you to think about this. Because the word peace, shalom in Hebrew, was both a greeting and a ending to a conversation or a time together with somebody. Shalom. It's peace upon you. Now, what was the purpose of that statement? The idea with that statement was, basically, if you were to define it, they were wishing on another the full presence, peace, and prosperity of God. I'll say it to you again. It's the full presence, peace, and prosperity of God. When you would say you would greet somebody in shalom, or do it leaving in shalom, peace be upon you. It's the idea that we are anticipating God's presence and his blessing on another person. In fact, that's where number 6, we get a good picture of what that looks like, where Aaron states, records this for us: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. It's the presence of God and the full presence of him bringing blessing on our lives. I'm going to read that one more time. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So when Jesus is calling us to be peacemakers, he's calling us for those who bring the blessing of the presence of God, the full presence of God into somebody else's life. And we're doing the effort and the work necessary to accomplish that. So recognized at the beginning of the blessing, best life that Jesus draws to our attention, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's a recognition of my distance from God. Blessed are they who mourn. I recognize that which has kept me from God, and I do what is necessary to reject it, to turn to God. Now the peacemaker recognizes what's keeping peace from somebody else's life, and they do the work necessary to try to bring the presence of God into their life. It's the work of bringing peace. It's not just, I'm going to be quiet and make sure I don't cause conflict. And that might be step one, don't cause conflict. But more importantly, it's the process of bringing peace. It's messy. It's hard work. It requires me to take the kingdom of God and live it in the presence of other people. I spoke earlier that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And yet I want to look at him as our example. How much of his life would you describe as peaceful? Think about that with me for a minute. His life was not peaceful. Not in the sense that we want to describe peaceful. Jesus didn't spend his days on the Sea of Galilee in a lounge chair, having somebody bring him a Mai Tai and hoping that everything is going good for everybody else. But that might be how we describe peace. He didn't start a cruise ship line on the Sea of Galilee to bring everybody else down so they could enjoy a little peace on the sea. Jesus was in the business of bringing the peace and the presence of God, his kingdom, into people's lives. So let's just think about that just for a minute. How about just in the fact of how the religious leaders of his day responded to him? Was it peaceful? But did he back off from it? He said, well, look, guys, I don't want to have any conflict with you. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. We'll all just get along. Nope. But wait a minute. He was the Prince of Peace. You see, peace confronts lies. Peace addresses that which is actually present or lack thereof. It isn't looking to just satisfy, to say, can we all just get along? Getting along leads to death. And Jesus kept reinforcing that. He said, the kingdom of God is present. You've got to recognize that what you're trying to do is absent of God. It's pure chaos. If you want to know God's peace, you've got to be told the truth. And he was continually telling the truth. I know your hearts. Why in your hearts do you believe this way? Why are you taking the actions that you're taking? That's why Jesus would walk into the temple and turn over the tables and call them a bunch of whitewashed tombs. Oh, but he was just angry that day. No, he was being a peacemaker. We need to change our vision of what a peacemaker is and what a peacemaker does. Peacemaker is not weakness and a willing to acquiesce. It's a refusal to accept anything short of God and his presence. And Jesus would not accept that. Let's go further. How about the trial of Jesus? Was it peaceful? How about on the cross? Was it peaceful? What we would want to look at to define what peace is, we wouldn't use Jesus as an example. And that's what I want us to understand. When he talks to us about being blessed are the peacemakers, he's asking us to take up our cross and follow him. And it may require us to bring peace, to bear the cross. Following Jesus, living in the kingdom, is not about making everybody happy. It's about telling the truth. As Apostle Paul said, tell the truth in love. It's about confronting where God is absent and doing what's necessary to bring him there. It goes back to, here's a real important truth to understand. If you do a study on peace throughout the Bible, peace is never separated from the righteousness of God. The peace, biblical peace, is entwined with God's righteousness because it's entwined with the character of God. Why does that make a difference? Because it goes back to, remember Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. When I am in my relationships and looking at living my life, I am hungering for the righteousness of God, and it is the righteousness of God that drives me to bring the peace of God. It is that appetite that informs and empowers everything I do. I will settle for nothing that in any way warps the truth of who God is. It's not mine, and I'm going to say on the other side, to go out and beat over everybody's head that they're a sinner, that they're going to hell, that or to confront them and say, you're just an awful person. That's not it. We're confronting what's keeping them from knowing God. And we do it in a loving way, just like Jesus did. That's why his ministry, he could have ended here in Matthew 5 and said, all right, guys, I'm out of here. No. He said, now I'm going to show you what it looks like. I'm going to show you the blessed life. And just to give you a little heads up, what's the next thing that Jesus said? Blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake. You see, peacemakers aren't always popular. And so we have to understand and get rid of this idea that when we talk about peace, it's somehow we're going to create an atmosphere where everything goes the way we want it to, everything comes coming up roses, there's no weeds in the garden, everything's easy, life is peace, oh, it's great. That's when we are sitting at the throne of Jesus. But until that day, there's a lot that has to, weeds that have to be pulled. We're spreading the kingdom of God. We are peacemakers. Peace is about truth and authority and the righteousness of God being present. In fact, this word peacemaker is a word of power. It's not one of acquiescing by any means. It's blessed are the peacemakers. They are empowered with the righteousness of God to make right where God is absent, to bring him there. It's a very powerful picture. Here's how powerful it is. That same, it's not the exact same word, but it's the root word, and it's just slightly rearranged, and it's applied to Jesus. Only two spots where this word is used in the New Testament. Here where Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, and then one other time where it refers specifically to Jesus. And I want to read it to you. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, him being Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see the power and the work necessary to bring the peace? It's not some simple thing, not some cheap thing. It's not some, oh, I'll ignore that so that we can avoid it. God confronted it, took it head on. And what does it say there? Look at the words. It's powerful. He reconciled to himself. So he was making right all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood. Peacemaking is costly. Talk to God about that if you want to see how costly it is. Jesus himself understood what it was, and that's what it's saying here. He's saying this is what a peacemaker looks like. They do the work necessary to bring the presence of God, to bring reconciliation. Another peace-related word, isn't it? To reconcile, to bring together. But have you ever noticed that when God speaks of reconciliation, it's not spoken of in flowery words? Here it's spoken of costing, is purchased in the very blood of Jesus on the cross. Peacemakers are powerful people, willing to pay the cost so that others can know the kingdom of God. And Jesus has shown us what that looks like. He's shown us the steps necessary. I want to look at that just a little bit further, what that can look like in the life of a peacemaker in our lives, follower of Jesus. Maybe we want to relate a little more to what, I thought this was funny, came across it. Did you know Benjamin Franklin, that Benjamin Franklin, made a statement to John Adams one time. They were talking about the concept came up that they need to be peacemakers. And he said, blessed are the peacemakers is, I suppose, from another world. In this world, they're frequently cursed. And he's right. If we have the concept that being a peacemaker means that everybody's going to like us, we're missing the point. This whole blessed life is a life that is a struggle to recognize what keeps me from God and break away from it and reject it. And the peacemaker now has taken on that responsibility of speaking the truth and being willing to be cursed in the process. Now, we don't want to be cursed because we're simply rude and cursed because we deserve it, but because they see God. And oftentimes, just like you and I, when somebody shows us the first time who God is and what he looks like, we don't always like it. Walk you through the life of Jesus. Did everybody that saw Jesus go, oh, he's the greatest guy ever? No, some of them talked to him, were confronted, got angry at him. Others told him to get out of there and leave. Others told him, said, hey, let's kill him. Being a peacemaker is a costly business. So, if we're going to bring this presence of God into the lives of other people, how are we going to do it and what does it look like? And I think there's several places we go, but I want to go to Romans chapter 12. In fact, if you're familiar with Romans 12, I will give you a little insight into Romans 12 in that the Apostle Paul is really restating what Jesus was talking about in the Beatitudes. In a lot of ways. He's drawing it out. Here's what it can look like. Here's what it is. Because he starts out with to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And then we will know, and I'm I'm not quoting directly here. And then we will know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, this process of surrender, we suddenly are in the kingdom of God. He's talking about what that looks like. But I've got to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, the way that I think. And that's what takes place. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who mourn. Blessed are the meek. It's that process of surrender. And then he is saying in that, in chapter 12, Apostle Paul is talking about, you know what? And now we have the responsibility of relationship. And we bring the kingdom of God to bear on our relationships. Our relationship with God should influence all other relationships. And so we get down to verse 12. It should actually, I said verse 12, should be verse 18. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. Now, I want to stop for a second. Live at peace with everyone. How would we interpret that statement? That's the pivotal, crucial point. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Okay, I've got to make sure that I keep everybody around me happy. If we can all be happy, just come on, people, let's get along. We'll sing some songs. I think the Beatles had some good songs we could sing about that. We'll be okay. It's not what we're being told. How do I know that? Let's read a little further. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. I've always kind of liked that verse, but then he puts it into context for us. The idea being, our first thought, oftentimes when it comes to how we're going to treat other people, it goes back to how we see other people, the wrongs that they've done to us first. That's why blessed are the merciful. We don't see the wrongs first. Because we want to get revenge. They've got to pay for what they've done. Apostle Paul is saying, hey, leave room for God to act. You don't know what he's going to do. Your job instead is to bring the peace of God, his presence, into every situation. And if there is judgment to take place, let God do the judging. Okay? Leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So if you trust the Lord, trust him to do what he says he will do. But yours is to bring the peace of the presence of God. On the contrary, look at the contrast now, what Paul is saying. I love the way he does this in these verses. He states, here's our natural tendency when we look at people around us and we think we're going to bring peace. Peace is going to be if I wipe them out and if I annihilate them, everything's going to be good again. It can be fun for maybe a little bit, or at least we think so. You see, we think, okay, if I'm going to be powerfully being a peacemaker, I need the bigger weapon to wipe them out. Now, let God be at work. In fact, you do the harder work. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Jesus, does that sound familiar to anything Jesus said? Yeah. Now, I got a real sincere question for you this morning. Did they really mean that? The Apostle Paul states it. He's reiterating what Jesus has stated. Love your enemy. Bless and do not curse. Really? Come on. I've got this long list of some fun things I can do. Make me feel real good. No, he's being serious. You see, that's the work of a peacemaker. I take the wrong of another and I put it on myself to serve them in a way that they will see God. Does that sound familiar to you? It should, because it's exactly what Jesus did. I take the wrong that someone else has done. In mercy, I can look past. I don't get stuck on the wrong. But instead, in being a peacemaker, I take the wrong on myself and do for them what they need so that they will see God. And if nothing else, I at least like how the Apostle Paul states this here. What does he say? You will then be burning heaping coals on his head. Yeah! We at least find some good in it. No, here's what the heaping coals are doing. They're removing and causing one to see past. Best way to put this, it's opening up space in a person's life to burn away that which is keeping them from God. It's making them uncomfortable with the fact of how they have lived in the chaos in which they're living, that there is somebody that would show them mercy and someone who would speak the truth and act in truth enough that they could see God. Think about how powerful that is. Yeah, God can still bring the judgment. He's going to bring judgment. But the heaping coals, you want to bring judgment on them. Let God do the judgment. Instead, you make them so uncomfortable, they'll see God. That's being a peacemaker. Because you've taken the wrong, removed it enough, and you're going to feed them when they're hungry. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. Oh, God does. Clothe them when they're naked, as Jesus talked about. Visit them when they're in prison. You see, Jesus was all about being a peacemaker. He lived it, he commanded it, and he encouraged us now in that, I've given you life, I brought you peace, I paid the cost. Let's live in the kingdom of God and do the same. That's what he's saying to us. You do that, and you will be blessed. What's the blessing that he says that comes from it? Now think about it in the context. They will be called the children of God. Do you see what he just did there? You will actually look like who you are supposed to, who your family, who you are. You're living in the kingdom of God as one of his children. And if you act to bring peace into every relationship and every circumstance where you find yourself, you will look like the Son of God. You see the connection that Jesus is making? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul was arguing for in the book of Romans all the way along? Read Romans chapter 6. He's talking about that God's desire is for each of us to become the full representation of Christ. This is a theme that he repeats in several of his letters, that God's desire in our is for us to become the representation of Christ. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. What does that mean? I'm his representative. We can take you through where he talks about being part of a family and that we are all important and valuable. He's talking about how we look as the children of God. And so he states here again, when we become peacemakers, guess what we become? What we're known as? The children of God. Jesus is saying that to us. Peacemakers look like their family. They look like their father, who is willing to take on the wrong to bring peace. That's what we're called for. Now, that may look different in every one of our lives. I don't know the wrongs that have been done to you. I don't know all your relationships. I just know where I have to work in my own life. But in that process, we have to be those who are willing to be peacemakers if we want to know this blessed life in the presence of God. So how do we get there? Here's my challenge for us this week, and I told you this would be my first statement with each of these. Let's start with prayer, because I actually believe in the power of prayer, and I know you do too. So we start with prayer, because prayer is that cleansing away of that which might be getting in the way of my thinking anyway, and my emotions and my actions and everything else. But I need to be praying, God, show me where I'm not valuing peace in my life, where I won't speak the truth, where I won't stand for what's right, where I'm willing to compromise to make things comfortable rather than to struggle through to bring peace. Talk to God about it. He knows better than I do. He knows better than you do. Talk to God about it. Show me where I don't see things or where I'm willing to compromise, where I'm willing to accept a false peace to be comfortable rather than the presence of your peace to know you. So it starts with prayer. And the second thing actually makes sense too, it's nothing all that profound, is that as I'm speaking to God, I need to evaluate my own life, right? Does peace reign? Because in the kingdom of heaven, peace reigns. And his kingdom is present today if my faith is in Christ. And I'm living in that kingdom. Well, Jesus has told me the evidence of that is to be a peacemaker. Am I willing to do the hard work to make peace? The question we have to ask and ask God for the wisdom to see what that might look like. And then the third thing would be just this: take the action to make peace. It may mean that you need to speak the truth to somebody else rather than just letting things go. But again, I'll go back to what the Apostle Paul says: we speak the truth in love. It's not a, and that's what Paul gets at here, Jesus himself got at, it's not a, from a position of, I'm here to point out you're wrong. It's, I'm here to step past the wrong to see if we can find out why that why those things occur. I'm honest with you. And it starts in our households, with our families. We've got to be honest. Challenge behavior. Challenge presumptions that exist within your own family. Confront yourself where you would rather be comfortable than be a peacemaker. And ask God for the strength to do what's necessary to be the peacemaker. Because you value your family members far more than the momentary, let's be quiet, to the lifelong, let's enjoy the presence of God. You see, because that's what we sacrifice when we acquiesce to the, oh, let's just all get along in this situation, to rather going, hey, let's do the hard work and figure out why we're acting the way we're acting. Let's all do it together and figure it out. Are there attitudes that I have, presumptions I have toward you? Are there things that I have done that I need to confess? Do I need to be, now, what do I need to do? I've got to do that and stick firmly to it, and I'm going to hold you to the same, and we're going to grow together to be, to establish God's peace, his presence in our midst. And then it moves out to every other relationship that we have. We have to be peacemakers. Be willing to speak the truth when it's not easy to do so. And again, I take us back to what we're told in Colossians chapter 1 there, that Jesus was the peacemaker for God, reconciling us to him by taking the wrong that we had done and addressing it honestly. Did God go, oh, that's no big deal? Oh, I don't care if they lie, they cheat, they steal, they commit adultery, they murder. God bless them, I don't care. No, he didn't say that, if you're curious at all. He said, the reality is, he said, look, it's killing them. So I'll tell them the truth. And then I'm going to do one step further. I'm going to tell them the truth and then say, without me, you're lost. I'll pay it for you. I'll take it for you so that we can be brought together again and you can know my peace. God always speaks the truth. Always. With the long-term best in mind. I need to do the same. Speak the truth with the long-term best in mind. As a parent, as a spouse, as a friend, as a coworker, I'm a peacemaker because I live in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Jesus, I am humbled by what you have said, and I pray that we all are, at least enough to think about it and consider it. Where are we willing to accept a false peace, which is really no peace at all, instead of your peace? And then to recognize the peace of the kingdom of God takes hard, messy work sometimes. So God, my first request starts with me, and then I pray for our church family. It starts with just this idea of give us wisdom to see where we're not really living by the peace of your kingdom. We're letting our circumstances dictate what peace might look like. But your kingdom is where you reign and your will is done and you desire, even as we pray, for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your desire is for us to live out the values of your kingdom and of your family. We want to be seen as your children. So help us to be peacemakers. And Father, I know that for some of us, it's going to require work that we don't really want to do. But help us to hunger and thirst for your righteousness and let that motivate everything and every action we need to take. We want your presence. Just praise you. Jesus, thank you so much. You were our peacemaker. You made peace with God for us. We thank you for that. May we live in your kingdom today. Thank you for giving us what it looks like, showing us how it is manifest itself, and giving us that invitation. Come join me. It's what your soul needs. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.